Today's scripture reading can be found in Mark chapter 2, verses 23 to 28. When Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did? When he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him." And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." This is God's word. So we are in a series in the Gospel of Mark. We started that last Sunday. And today we come to a passage in which Jesus has a controversy with Pharisees about the Sabbath. Now, to understand what the controversy is, we really have to understand the significance of the Sabbath to the Jewish people. F.F. Bruce, a New Testament scholar, he, in his commentary that I've been using for the Gospel of Mark, he stated that circumcision and Sabbath keeping were the two great badges of Jewish identity. It's what set the Jewish people apart from other peoples. It's what distinguished the Jewish nation from other nations. So you can get a sense of why the Pharisees care so much about the Sabbath, right? It was a distinguishing feature of Jewish life and Jewish identity. And so that's why they were so concerned about how people kept the Sabbath. Now, the controversy concerned this question, okay? What was prohibited on the Sabbath? So the Sabbath was a day of rest when no one was supposed to be working. But what is work? How could you define work? What does work entail? What counts as work? See? What? He says what?
Labor.
Labor, yeah, but what counts as labor? How do you know you've crossed the line? Like what I'm doing, is that work? Is that labor? If you're cooking dinner, is that labor? And so what is allowed and what is not allowed? What is prohibited and what is permitted? So that's the controversy. And, you know, there are Old Testament passages in Exodus and Numbers that specify the activities that were prohibited. For example, working in the field was prohibited, and carrying wood was prohibited, and, you know, a bunch of other things as well. But the Pharisees created elaborate rules about the Sabbath. Why? It was to prevent the people from ever coming close to breaking the Sabbath. So they put a fence around the Sabbath to prevent the people from ever coming close to breaking the Sabbath. But Jesus didn't recognize those extra prohibitions that they layered on top of the biblical prohibitions. And that was really the reason for the conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees. It wasn't that Jesus rejected the Sabbath. I mean, as a Jewish person, Jesus would not have rejected the Sabbath. He kept the Sabbath just like everybody else. But Jesus didn't recognize and Jesus didn't keep those extra biblical restrictions that the Pharisees had added on top. And that was really the point of the conflict, the contention between Jesus and the Pharisees. Now, when the Pharisees challenge Jesus, Jesus gives two reasons for brushing aside, for setting aside their regulations and their extra prohibitions. One has to do with his personal authority, and the other has to do with the original purpose of the Sabbath. Okay. And so what I want to do I want to walk us through those two reasons, and then I want to explain how this is relevant to us, how the Sabbath speaks into our lives, why we should care about the Sabbath ourselves. Okay? And one of the reasons, you know, I'll just tell you off the bat, one of the reasons is we really have a very, very distorted view of ourselves and our work. And I'd like to actually try to correct that, okay? Anyway, later. First, Jesus' personal authority. So when the Pharisees accused Jesus' disciples of doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath, Jesus brings up a story of David eating the bread of the presence, a bread that was prohibited from anyone except the priest. So only the priests were allowed to eat this bread of presence. It's not necessary to get into all the details and get lost in all the details, but what matters is that Scripture does not condemn David for doing this, for setting aside ritual restrictions to meet his very human need for food. And Jesus brings up this story for two reasons, I think. Number one, to say, see, David did it, so why can't I? Right? He was kind of citing a well-known precedent for his own actions. But more importantly, the second reason was, he was placing himself alongside David. He was claiming an authority as great as David. Now, who does Jesus think he is? In claiming to be somebody as great as David, who does Jesus think he is? Well, the answer is right there in the passage, right? Because he says that he is the Son of Man. He calls himself the Son of Man. But he also adds that the Son of Man has the authority. Actually, he says the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, think with me about what that means. If I say that I'm the master of my own fate, it means that I control my own fate. If I say that I'm the Lord of my house, the master of my own house, then it means that the house belongs to me, is mine by right. I own the house. So when Jesus says that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, he's making a similar claim. He's saying something really extraordinary, right? He's saying that he has the authority to interpret the Sabbath, which is an astonishing claim, if you think about it. As astonishing as when he had earlier claimed to have the authority to forgive sins. But now he's claiming the authority to interpret the Sabbath, how the Sabbath should be kept. So who does Jesus think he is? Well, you know, in this statement that he makes, I am the Lord of the Sabbath, he is making a claim about himself that sets him apart from every other religious leader that's ever existed in the history of the world. You know, many people think that Jesus is just another great religious leader, and they place him alongside other figures like the Buddha or Muhammad. But there's a big difference between Jesus and other religious leaders, right? Because other religious leaders never made statements about himself like Jesus did. Like, for example, the Buddha never talked about himself as if he was the Brahman. Muhammad never talked about himself as if he was the Allah. Yet Jesus continually makes these astonishing claims about himself, such as, I am the Lord of the Sabbath, as if he is the one who decreed the Sabbath. And therefore, he is the one who is able to interpret how the Sabbath should be kept. So that's Jesus' personal authority. But Jesus not only talks about his personal authority, Jesus also explains the original purpose of the Sabbath. So the first mention of the Sabbath in Scripture is in Genesis 2. And in Genesis 2, it talks about how God ordained the Sabbath. Right, so Genesis 2, after God finished the work of creation, on the seventh day, God rested. Let me read this verse to you. On the seventh day, God finished his work, and he finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. So this is saying that God established the Sabbath. And God established the Sabbath as a gift and as a blessing to human beings. The Sabbath, in other words, didn't first appear as a law in Exodus. It appeared much earlier than that. It arose in Genesis 2 as something that God instituted as a blessing and as a gift to human beings, patterned after God's own creative activity. God established it as a blessing and as a gift that reflects what is essential and necessary about us, which is that we need to rest and we need to recover from our work. So for 6 days, we work, but the seventh day is different. That's what holy means, right? When it says that God made it holy, it means that God made it different. Holy means different, set apart. So the seventh day is set apart for rest and renewal. Not only physical rest and renewal, but also spiritual rest and renewal. I'm going to talk more about that a little bit later. But it's important to understand that the Sabbath is really for us, not for God. I mean, why do we need the Sabbath? Why is the Sabbath so important? Why is the Sabbath so necessary? It's because there's something within us, a drivenness, a restlessness that makes it possible for us to work all the time without stopping. Isn't that true? Work can become a tyranny. Work can take over our lives. You know, I've been thinking about this. I think work can take over our lives in two ways. You know, in our culture, there are two views of work, as far as I can understand. There's a low view of work and a high view of work. And the low view of work is just a way to make money. It's just a way to earn our living. Just a way to pay our bills. But the high view of work is work determines our value. Work defines us. Work is what proves our worth. But either way, whether it's you have a high view of work or low view of work, work can totally take over our lives. So work can control us when we're greedy. And we work as much as we can to earn as much money as we can, because we're never satisfied with what we have. And so we're working all the time to make money. But work can control us as well when we're insecure. When work is what determines our value, and we prove who we are through our work. And we feel validated by our work. So we work all the time. Either way, work can totally dominate our lives. But Sabbath, do you know what it is? It is God's wisdom to us. It's God's wisdom to set limits on our money-making endeavors. It's God's wisdom to set limits on our productivity and labor so that we don't become slaves to our work. It's actually a very, very countercultural thing. It's countercultural. If you keep a Sabbath, it's a kind of defiance against a culture that would shape us to be greedy and restless and dissatisfied with what we have and what we are. It's an act of defiance and resistance against a culture that it's always pushing us to do more, to crave more, to want more, to attain more, to be more productive, to be richer, to be more successful. It's actually a refusal to follow those cultural pressures. It's recognition that I'm not my job, I'm not my work, I refuse to be allowed, I refuse to be defined by my work and my work alone. No, my identity won't revolve around my work. I refused to let my identity revolve around my accomplishments. You know, I pity the person who thinks that they are their job. I pity him. I understand him. I understand him because I was him. But I pity him because if they ever lose their job, if they ever fail at their job, it's like their whole world collapses around them. And they don't even know who they are anymore. But it's so important to be reminded of what Jesus says in Luke 12:15, where Jesus warns us, be on your guard against all covetousness, for your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. And then he asks, a few verses later, is your life, is it not more than food? Is your body not more than clothing? And so there Jesus is reminding us of what life is all about. And life is not just all about having a lot of possessions. And life is not just all about the consumption of goods to satisfy our physical needs. And in the same vein, I can say that life is not all about our work and about the feeling of accomplishment that we get from our work or the money that we make from our work. Now, I'm going to say more about what life is about later. But it's so important to understand that we are not our jobs. You know why people become workaholics, right? Why people work so hard without stopping? It's because we all have a deep longing and a need to be seen, to be valued, to be appreciated, instead of being ignored and forgotten and overlooked. And that's why family and friends and community is so important. But, you know, even though our families are great, our friends affirm us, their approval is not enough to satisfy this deep feeling that we have. I need to prove myself. I need to show that I'm worthy. I need to justify my existence in this world. I need to leave my mark. I forgot what I was going to say next. You know, it's easy. Okay. Sorry, I got lost. So it's easy to be like Martha in Luke 10. You know that story? Luke 10 tells the story of how Martha welcomed Jesus into her home and served him and showed him hospitality. And she worked hard. But the harder she worked, the more frustrated she became, the more anxious she became, the more distracted, the more scattered, the more pulled in all directions. So that by the end, she wanted to blow everything up. And she did blow everything up. And she blew up her house of hospitality by going to Jesus and complaining about how much work she had to do and how nobody cared. And that's what happens when we work without resting. You know, we forget why we're working in the first place. We lose the purpose of our work. Which is what happened to Martha. Martha lost the purpose of her work. She totally forgot why she was working. She forgot that she was working to show hospitality to Jesus. And instead, she just blew up her hospitality because she didn't care anymore. And then we're not able to work with the singleness of mind and heart with which we are supposed to be working. And it's our fault. It's our fault because we are not taking our rest. We're not taking care of ourselves. And we need to take care of ourselves. As one person said, self-care is not just about, it's not me only, it's me too. And it's important to take care of ourselves. And one way that we take care of ourselves is by taking a Sabbath, okay? So that's one meaning of the Sabbath. That's one way of understanding the Sabbath. But another way of understanding the Sabbath is the Sabbath is not only a way to take care of ourselves, but it's also a sign of the relationship that we have with God. So Scripture speaks of Sabbath as a sign of the relationship that we have with God. I know it's really weird to think of Sabbath that way, but this is what it says in Ezekiel 20:12. Where God says, I gave them my Sabbath as a sign between us. I gave them my Sabbath as a sign between us so that they would know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. So this presents another aspect of Sabbath, which is the Sabbath is not only a day of rest, but it's a day that signifies something. That's what a sign is, right? A sign signifies. It's a sign between us and God. What does that mean? I think all of us can understand. Sabbath, one day a week, we rest, we take the day off, we unwind, we unplug. We understand that, but Sabbath as a sign between us and God, what does that even mean? And why Sabbath rest of all things? Of all things that could signify our relationship with God. It's not good works. It's not the works that we do. But Ezekiel 20:12 says, it's the Sabbath rest that you have. Why did God choose, as a sign of his relationship with his people, a day of rest? Well, to answer that question, you really have to understand what Scripture means by rest. And there are two definitions of rest. There's a physical rest that's important, but there's also a spiritual rest that's important. Sabbath rest is both physical and spiritual. And it makes sense that in order to experience true rest, we need both physical rest and spiritual rest. Because you know what? The Bible presents a view of human beings that is more complex than can be found in almost any other source. Because, you know, the view of human beings that most people have in our culture? We're just bodies. We're just physical, material beings. If we have depression, all we need to do is just take a pill. Pharmaceutical solution to our mental problems, because we're just bodies, see? We're just physical beings. But the other view, which is almost as bad, is that we're spirits. We're spirits trapped in a body. But the spirit is what counts. The body doesn't really count. It's the spirit that counts. But the Bible presents a view of human beings that is far more complex, that's far more nuanced than that. And the Bible says that we are unified whole. We are a unity of body and spirit. And in order to experience true rest, we need both spiritual rest and physical rest. But what is spiritual rest? We understand physical rest, but what is spiritual rest? Well, think about it this way. When Genesis 2 says that God rested on the seventh day, what is the nature of God's rest? Does it mean that God got physically exhausted and he needed to recover his physical strength? No. Ezekiel got the right answer. Okay. He's paying attention. Okay. No, because God doesn't have a body. He doesn't get physically tired. So what is God's rest then? Why did he rest? And I like the explanation given by Nicholas Wostertoff. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing his last name correctly. He's a Christian philosopher who used to teach at Yale. And he said that God's rest is the rest of delight in his work. God's rest is the rest of delight in his work. On the seventh day, God took delight in what he had created. Think about it this way. When you build something, like for example, when you build a garden, or when you build a deck in your house, when you build a tree house, what do you do? What do you do? Do you go back straight? Do you just go straight back to work? No, you step back, right? You enjoy it. You delight in it. You take pleasure in what your work has produced. And that's what God did. God created the world, and he stepped into the world. He inhabited the world. He delighted in the world. And for us too, that is the point of the Sabbath. See, the Sabbath isn't just a day off so that we can recover enough strength to go back to work as if work was the main point of life. The point of the Sabbath is that delight and enjoyment and appreciation of God and his goodness and his gifts to us is the point of life. And the Sabbath reconnects us to delight and enjoyment and appreciation of God's gift, the gift of life, the gift of friends and family, the gift of marriage and community and church. Sabbath reconnects us to the point of life. The reality, though, is that for many of us, one day of rest is not enough. 2 days of rest, not enough. 3 days of rest, not enough. And even if we had all 7 days of rest, it still wouldn't be enough to give us the rest that we need, that we crave. Because our real problem is not that our body is tired. Our real problem is that our hearts can never rest. Our hearts are always restless. It's always fighting. And therefore, no amount of physical rest is enough for us. Becky Pippard, an American evangelist, in her book, Out of the Sauce Shaker, which was published a number of years ago, but it's still a good book to read. In that book, she wrote about the restlessness of our hearts. And she observed human nature, how we crave so many things, right? We crave and crave and crave, and we are never ever satisfied. So for example, we desire success. And of course, you know, I want to be successful too. Well, you know, the desire for success is a good thing because it can make us work harder and can make us motivated to work better. But when that desire turns into a need for approval, for status, for recognition, for honor, then, oh boy, oh boy. Then we don't have these desires have us. Then we're no longer free, we are slaves, we are controlled. And so Becky Pickbird, she put it this way, whatever controls us is our Lord. A person who seeks power is controlled by power. The person who seeks acceptance is controlled by the people that he or she wants to please. We do not control ourselves. We are controlled by the lords of our lives. And if that is true, if that is what's happening in our hearts, then no amount of rest will be enough for us. No long vacation, no matter how long the vacation is. You might go to your dream destination. No long weekend is enough to drive away this frustration, this desperation, this anxiety and fear that we have. That's motivating us to work harder and harder and harder, achieve more and more and more. As long as we live with this belief that unless I reach that goal, unless I attain that, unless that happens to me, then my life doesn't really matter, then no amount of rest will be enough. No long vacation, no dream destination, no, nothing will be enough to satisfy this feeling that I need to do more, I need to achieve more. There is a rest from this deep unrest in our hearts, you know. I want you to know that there is a rest that Jesus promises in Matthew 11:28. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So the rest that we need is the rest that comes from faith in Jesus. It's the rest of knowing that I am loved, not because of what I have done, but because I belong to Christ, and Christ will keep me. Christ will keep me. It's the rest of knowing that I do not need to achieve my status. I receive my status from faith in Him. And even though I don't achieve that, reach that goal, even if circumstances don't work out the way that I want, it's okay, because I am in Christ. I belong to Christ. I am His and He is mine. And nobody and nothing can ever take that away from me. That's the only way. That's the only way that we can have these desires without these desires having us. And we need this rest. Let me close with this. We have to remember what it cost Jesus to give us this rest. You know, Jesus had to enter into this deep cosmic unrest of God's judgment for our sins so that we can enter into the rest of God's love. And we always have to remember that, what it cost Jesus, so that we do not take lightly what Jesus has done for us. Jesus had to enter into our unrest so that we can enter into His. You know, most of our lives we've been told this, right? Who you are depends on what you make of yourself. And, you know, to a degree, it is true that we are defined by the work that we do to a certain extent, but not to the ultimate extent. The gospel tells us a different story. The message of the gospel is that Christ has been crucified for you, Christ has been resurrected for you, Christ is yours, and you're His. And this isn't something that you achieve, this isn't something that you can achieve, it's something that you receive by faith, by trust in Him. Let me close with this very, very, very practical question, okay? The question is, do Christians need to observe the Sabbath? And in a sense, yes, because we shouldn't be enslaved to our work. We should be able to take the day off. We should be able to trust that even when we're not working, it's okay. Don't be anxious. Don't feel guilty. It's okay. Trust in him. Rest in him. But in a sense, the answer is no. Do you know why? Because when the reality that the sign points to comes, we don't need the sign anymore. Why do we need a sign when the reality that the sign points to comes? And the Sabbath is a sign. It points to Christ. And now that Christ has come, we don't need the Sabbath anymore. The Sabbath is totally unnecessary. So that Sabbath is no longer confined to just one day. But our whole life can be a kind of Sabbath. Every day we can rest in Christ. Every day we can work, not driven by fear or anxious striving, not driven to prove ourselves, to earn our worth, but entrusting ourselves to him, and we can rest in him. And then from that place, we can just do our work without anxious striving or anxiety or fear or drivenness or restlessness, but we can work for the glory of God and for the good of other people. So let us work. Yes, let us work. We should work. But let us rest. Let us work while resting in Christ. Let us pray. Oh, Father, I thank you for your great mercy and love, this new perspective, this new wisdom that is opposed to the wisdom of this world that says, you are your work, you are who you make yourself. But I pray, O Lord, that we will come to see ourselves as you do, as loved, as accepted, as greatly cherished. And I pray, O Lord, that that will enable us to enter your rest. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.